So Tom is an amazing guitar player, and he has an amazing portion from the Word, too. It was great. So, good morning, saints. Saints? That's y'all. That's us. We're set apart for him, right? That's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, just open our eyes today. We can see your light, and in your light, see more light. Just reveal great things to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the summer theme, continuing with who, Sinek wrote that song, That Is Who You Are, Waymaker. I don't know, I used to watch her before Chris Tomlin and Michael W. Smith and all took it over. She's got kind of a choppy rhythm. And Lee was like, look at the name. It was like some long name, Asanaki or something, and who wrote it. But that is who you are. That's what we're meditating on. That is who God is, who God is. And one of the themes I keep seeing over and over is that he's the creator. Satan loves to push evolution and some other, energy and reincarnation and something other than, you know, like the Greeks. They had every other god, and Paul's like, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God who's the creator. And it's very important when something's repeated in Scripture, right? And, like, Satan wants to attack the Bible as the Word of God, and God as creator, and the cross, and Jesus as the Redeemer. And Jesus, the Trinity. He wants to attack it. And that's our lifeline. And so this morning, we're going to go back and look at a little bit of this word, who. And it's kind of choppy, just like it's kind of choppy. But, you know, there's a season for everything, right? And this is the season of this summer anyway. John 11:37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And it's talking about Lazarus, who was dead, and then what happened later? Jesus rose him. He rose from the dead. And so sometimes we ask smart, reasonable, logical questions, right? Isn't that, you know, couldn't he have healed him? Like, look, he healed everybody else. It's like acknowledging who God is in one sense, but in another sense, they're accusing God. You know, he could have done this. Why didn't he do that? And, like, his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Like, can we be content with who God is? Like, he could have healed him, right? But he has a different plan. I don't know what it is, but I'm content with it, right? So, in this question, they're acknowledging who he is without knowing who he really is, right? And kind of accusing him, really, too. And he's going to do something far greater than you can imagine. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You hadn't even thought of that. He's going to raise him from the dead. And here we are. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? And he's lining it up for a bigger miracle. Right? Because the Bible does say all things are for our sakes, right? It does say all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, right? It says that. So, like, to be content with who God is and what God's doing, like, just to have that thought. He's lining it up for something bigger. We don't know what it is. But it says no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the mind the things that God has for those who love him. And he gives us glimpses in the spirit. We know, right? So John 14:10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father dwells in the Son. You know, we think the Son dwells in the Father. I can comprehend that, but the Father dwells in the Son. And I don't have to understand everything to know that the Father and the Son are very, very close. Right? They agree on everything. And the works of Jesus are the works of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Everything Jesus did on the cross, that was the Father's work through the Son. The Father's doing them through the Son. And I've used this analogy before, but my mind thinks I'm going to pick this up. And my body picked it up. Right? My mind did the works through my body. The Father does the works through the Son. Jesus is the Word. The Father speaks through Jesus. The Father, in creation, He spoke a word. He spoke a word and it happened. And He speaks sign language too. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not all talk. He actually has substance to His talk, right? His words are higher than His name, it says. And we are created in the image of God. Is it hard to understand that the soul works through the body? My mind, will, emotion, self-consciousness works through my body. My body does whatever my mind tells it to do, right? Actually, that's how the church works, right? It comes from the head. It goes down. The anointing, right? He's the head. And is your soul your body? No. Are they one? Yes. And I was thinking of this. There used to be an analogy to kind of describe the Trinity. You have an architect designs a house, and then a contractor builds the house, and then a realtor shows the house. So it's like the planner or designer or architect is the Father. The builder is the Son. He does the work. And the architect reveals it. He shows it, right? But actually, God is even closer than that. It's like one person in the old days, they used to build their own houses, right? He had a plan, and then he built the house, and then he showed everybody what he built. You know, like, so this is the Trinity. And it's not modalism, but it's oneness. And so then Acts 4:24, this is Peter and John, and they've been threatened not to preach in Jesus' name. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, what do we call that? It's a prayer, right? They prayed to God. They cried out to God. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea that it, and all that is in them. There's that theme again. That's who He is. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. They're praying this prayer. Now, I've heard people pray prayers kind of like this, and the thought came to my mind, you know, we just focus on Jesus. The signs and wonders come whenever they come, right? If He wants to bring them, He brings them. But they're actually praying for the signs and wonders, for miracles. Like, maybe we should be praying that, you know. And did they see them? No, you'll see that they spoke in boldness, but they didn't have signs and wonders right away. But then later. But you know, and so the prayer, and this shows the example. With one accord, they all agreed. They prayed for boldness to speak the word, healing and signs and wonders. And somebody I know who's, he posted this thing. It says, does theology define our experience or our experience define our theology? And it's a very profound question, right? Because when people first get saved, it's actually their experience. They have no theology, right? And the experience defines their theology. And so this person would advocate that the experience defines theology. But then he's saying, like in this, the reason he posted this, and I didn't know that later down in the discussion, that some people say, well, signs and wonders aren't for today because do you see any signs and wonders? You see any? Well, every day, yeah, well, okay. But a lot of people don't see any, and therefore they say there are none. So their experience is defining their theology instead of their theology defining their experience. So they prayed for signs and wonders, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. And then I thought of this song, too. You ask me how I know he lives. How do you know? He lives within my heart. That's an experience, right? Like, I know. The Holy Spirit's a guarantee. Like, I know. I'm not talking about emotions or feelings. An experience doesn't have to be emotions or feelings, but that can come with it, too. And there's nothing wrong with emotions and feelings in a healthy sense. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is interesting, too, because these are believers, and two of which are Peter and John, and they had already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So now they prayed, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached. So we're commanded to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in this case, it happened when they prayed with one accord. And actually, they were all with one accord when it came at Pentecost, too. But so their concentration in agreeing together to cry out to God together rather than daydreaming. You know, like this is like a divine concentration together, and God honored that. And so what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke the word of God with boldness. This whole prayer started with them being threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus. That's how the prayer started off. So who was their audience that they were speaking the word of God with boldness to? Was it in the catacombs or in the basement or attic of a house secretly? It was boldness. It was out on the streets in the marketplace. It was to unbelievers. Acts 14:15. This is Lystra. You should turn from these useless, worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. There's our theme again. The living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things in them. He made everything. You got any useless things you're worshiping? Anything other than God is useless. Turn from what? The useless things. But turn to what? Turn from the useless things, but don't forget to turn to the living God. So you repent, you change your mind, you turn your mind, your focus on God, the living God. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stubborn. He made everything. And those who don't worship the Creator are without excuse. Because you can see he's God through creation. Romans 1:20. And pretty much anything is useless compared to the living God. You put him up, living God wins, right? And no one in their deathbed ever said, I wish I had not turned to God so much. I don't think anybody ever says that in their deathbed. There's a lady, the Indians we stayed with, her name is Fatima Sarara. Amazing testimony. She's a Muslim that received Christ. But she said they don't have any plants, and they love plants, but they go on lots of mission trips. And they're talking about going to, like, the Philippines for 3 months and teaching a Bible college class. And I was like, wow, that's hardcore. Like, you don't have any plants because you want the freedom to go on the mission trips. And Philippians 3:7 says, what things were gained to me, I counted lost for Christ. And in verse 8, it says he counted them as rubbish or manure. And I'm sure I have a lot of useless things that I worship. And I'm sure you do too. There's a lot of useless things out there. But we need to have the mindset, if God asks for it, he can have it. They're my useless things, but if you want them, Lord, you can have them. They're useless, right? And he'll provide. So imagine you're reading the newspaper, watching TV, looking at the phone, and someone wants to talk to you. Anybody ever have that happen? They're interrupting your train of thought. Imagine that someone is God. So be ready. Like, are we ready to turn and look at him? Like, you're reading, not the Bible, but you're reading a newspaper or something. And maybe even the Bible. Maybe you're like reading the letter and memorizing something and God's talking to you. And you're like, hey, I'm busy here. You know, like maybe it could be ministry that takes you away from listening, you know. But something, you're got your phone, you got your newspaper, and God wants to talk. Be ready to just be like, oh, well, yeah, what do you want? You got my undivided attention. Like, just drop the useless things and talk to God. Acts 15:8-9. So God, who knows the heart, in one sense, our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, God can know it. Acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit. These are the Gentiles. Just as he did to us, the Jews, and made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. So anyone, he doesn't make a distinction. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Anyone, he loved the whole world. And this was written to Antioch, or about Antioch, where Gentiles received Christ. But what about in Ephesus that was full of people practicing the occult and witchcraft? You know, God, who knows the heart. You know, we're thinking, oh, these people in Antioch, they had good hearts. Well, no, they didn't. Nobody has good hearts. But how did they get good hearts? It's the end of the verse. He purified them because they trusted him. They had faith, right? So what was their heart like in Ephesus? Evil hearts of stone turned to flesh, Ezekiel 36:26. Their necks were not stiff. They turned to God. And were purified by faith. They came to him by faith. And then what did they do? They burned all their valuable books on the occult and witchcraft. They said it was 50,000 pieces of silver, estimated to be $6 million worth of stuff. And our culture would say, all books are good. As long as the kids read, it doesn't matter what they read. Hogwash. You know, these are thoughts that come out of people's minds that write these books. Are all thoughts good? No. There's evil books and there's good books, you know. And so anyone. Think first person off the top of your head, Paul. He's persecuting Christians. Anyone. How about Corrie ten Boom's guard, the guard that was like persecuting her sister and her, he came to Christ. Like, wow. And what did he know about their heart? That it trusted him. It was purified by faith. Just like Abraham was accounted righteous by faith, right? How it always is, by faith. And God knows a heart of faith, a heart that trusts him and is purified him by him. Washed by the word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And like, put your place, self in a place to hear the word of God. And hearts like this, purified by faith, are acknowledged by God. He knows their hearts. He acknowledged them. And how did he acknowledge them? He gave them the Holy Spirit. So trust God, and he continues to fill us. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting God. Acts 17, this is Mars Hill, the Areopagus. All these Greek scholars, philosophers, would go and debate about different things. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So God is the creator. And it's repeated over and over in Colossians 1:15-16. He created everything through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that was created that wasn't created through Jesus Christ. He's doing the works through the Son. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Does God dwell in this building? Only as we do. When we're dwelling here, he's dwelling in this building, right? And in this sense, there's nothing special about this building. Of course, there's something special because, you know, people were called by God to build it. It's being used by God. It's the place where we meet. But in another sense, there's nothing special about this building. It's a building. It's stuff. In a million years, it won't be here. Look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal, which are the people, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that y'all are the temple of God? Y'all are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. I was at the park, and I was talking to this guy, and he wanted to show me a picture of where he was from. San Miguel de Allende. Look at this temple, this cathedral we have here. I was like, oh, yeah, look at this one in Lyon, France, and this one in Barcelona. Like, they're cool, too, yeah. But God doesn't dwell there. They're made with hands. And Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In the context, it's talking about homosexuality. But to worship creatures is a temptation of man. To commit adultery is worshiping the created above the creator. And in your heart, too. Exchange the truth of God for a lie. It's an exchange. So if, you know, two kids are at lunch and one of them has a Twinkie and one of them has a ho-ho or whatever, and they want to exchange, they just trade, right? It's just trading. Or an apple and an orange, they trade. Two different things, just trade them. And when you think of exchange, there's all kinds. There's good exchanges, there's bad exchanges. I think of the money exchange. Now, well, what does that word sound like? Comprar, right? It's Romanian, but it sounds like it's Spanish. How about this word, vendin? It sounds like something in Spanish or Latin, right? They're Latin-based. This is a Romanian exchange. So what would happen is we have U.S. dollars, not euros, and they would exchange us 431 lei, Romanian currency, for one U.S. dollar. They'll give us an exchange. But if we want to exchange our Romanian currency, we got to pay them 435 lei for them to give us a dollar. So they're making a little bit every time they trade, right? But it's just an exchange. That's what an exchange is. So they exchanged They traded the truth of God for a lie. Is that a good deal? No. Like, some of these aren't great deals, but that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Some people will go to the check cashing place. They'll charge 10% to cash their check. They'll exchange their check for 90% of what it's worth. And that's a bad deal, right? But it's nothing compared to exchanging the truth for a lie. It's like ridiculously bad. And it's almost like exchanging real dollars for Monopoly money. You can't get anything with it. And not even that. Truth of God for a lie, it's not even as good as Monopoly money. And how about vice versa? Can you exchange the lie for the truth? Yeah. You can take your lie and say, you know what? I'm taking God's truth, and you can have that lie back. I'm taking the truth. And Joel's testimony last week, struggling with drugs, and the truth was Jesus had won the victory at the cross, right? Truth was, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. How? By faith. By faith, he exchanged the lie for the truth. Couldn't see it, but spiritually he believed it. He trusted God. He exchanged it. And then finally, Romans 1:25. We're still on the same one. That's right. Think about exchanging. Okay. I left something off here. I highlighted it to click on it. So, that's weird. That's really weird. Oh, there we go. There it is right there. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which was corrupt according to deceitful lust. And so what kind of lust are they? Deceitful. The definition of deceitful is a trick, collusion, false representation, or underhanded practice used to defraud another. A lie or a tricky lie. What do you think of when you think of that? Satan deceived Eve, right? But that's what lies are. They're deceitful. They're tricky lies. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's turning your mind to God, to the living God. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you're truly righteous and you're truly holy. And the new man. And this is the opposite kind of exchange. You might have exchanged the truth for a lie and worship and serve the creature, but now you do the reverse. And it can happen in a moment. Anybody love to change, to try on clothes? I hate trying on clothes. I go in there, I'd be like, I've tried them all on. Okay, I finally found one that kind of fits. And we just like, well, if you're not absolutely happy with it, don't buy it, because I know how picky you are. You'll return it tomorrow. But she's my return specialist. I'll get her to return it. But but you go in there and you try one pair of pants on, they're way too tight, and what do? You take them off and you put on another pair that fit, right? That's exactly how easy is that? You put off the old man and you put on the new man. I worship and served some other person, or I worship and serve myself, who's also created, by the way. You're not God. And now I worship and serve the Creator. But it's not just departing from evil. You turn from something, but you have to turn to God who made everything. For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. Here's a war according to the flesh. I'm going to modify my behavior. I'm into behavior modification, self-help, and what is that? Positive thinking. That's what I'm going to do. Where's God? Where's God? That's the flesh. That's trying to do something. And what good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, it's like, it's not really doing, I mean, it's doing you some good on this world, but is it doing you good walking with God? So we turn to the living God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So what is our weapon? What are our weapons? We were singing a song about redeemed. And I'm like, that's the mighty part in God. Like, he's bought us. He's redeemed us. We live in that. That's our life. This is Isaiah 59, 14 to 20. So they confess their sin, for truth has fallen in the street and honesty cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So some people are scared to come to God because they say, now I have a target on my back. That's the wrong way of thinking. That's almost like putting off the old man, but not really putting on the new man. Because the new man is like secure from that. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. If we try to go through life without an intercessor, we're going to find no justice. Because the justice happens at the cross. Truth will be in the street. Fear will drive you to accept evil because you think you'll be prey if you turn from it. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. We were created, the new man was created in holiness and righteousness. It's the new man. Christ's arm, Christ's righteousness. It's the answer. It's the answer. It's not our own ability. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, when the enemy, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Which direction does the sun rise? East. So they're going to fear the name of the Lord from the west to the east. They're going to fear the name of the Lord. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I don't know why. There were some other songs about this and other verses, but I thought about that song. You were always, always, always on time. Isn't there one like when I walk through the waters and like there's a flood, but he is the standard. And the Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, this is the answer. Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the standard, the precious blood, our sins paid for. We belong to him. Whom shall we fear? In Zechariah 4:6-7, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you have become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone after they finish rebuilding the temple, the final stone, with shouts of grace, grace to it. So the standard that the angels long to look into is God's grace for us. And the Spirit reveals it to us. Says the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Grace, grace. And we worship and serve the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us, for shedding your blood on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you for who you are. We worship you for who you are. You're the way maker. That is who you are. We love you, Lord. We love you this morning. Thank you for who you are. Give us boldness that we may speak your mighty name. We may speak the word with boldness. And give us miracles, Lord. Like our desire is to see you magnified. Miracles in your name from you. That you would be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.